Good morning, church. I am Jay. I am the campus pastor here at River Tree in the Cove, and I'm thankful to be with you this morning to get to preach God's word, to continue in the book of Acts. But before we do that, I want to say thank you. And we've talked a little bit about the Easter egg hunt yesterday, but it was over about 250 volunteers and rough estimate of over 2,000 people showing up and being here on our campus yesterday. It's an incredible amount of work that goes into really just loving our community well. It's a special day. It was fun. Kind of, there's cars lined up kind of on the road trying to turn into the parking lot to be here for the Easter egg hunt. There's families that are just walking in from the neighborhood behind us. And so I just want to say thank you for everyone that was here and volunteered, everyone that prayed for it, everyone that brought food. We could not have done it without you. But I do want to say a special thanks to Cassie and her team. They are kind of the driving force behind that, kind of making that happen, telling us where to be and when to be there, which me and Ross need a lot of that in our lives. So thankful for them and just a really special day. So thank everyone involved. Just, it was awesome. Thank you. We're, though, continuing today in the book of Acts. And Justin did a wonderful job kind of setting up where we were last week. Paul is getting ready after about 3 years to leave Ephesus. It's been just a special time with a group of people, but now that time has come to an end. I mean, he talked about last week how this passage is one of the few moments in Acts, or possibly the only moment in Acts, where Paul is speaking directly or primarily to Christians. And so that's why this can kind of read more like one of his letters than it is this kind of evangelistic speech that we see other times Paul is giving. He's speaking to the church, and he's giving them some warnings. He's giving them some encouragements. And so I just want to start by reading the passage, and then we're going to begin to look at it together. But let's start Acts 20, starting in verse 28. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing, and you yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Acts and all the incredible things we've seen you do. We thank you for the life of Paul and how it continues to challenge us to be more like you. And I pray today, as we read what he had to say, that we fall more in love with you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as you can see here, this is it's kind of a tough moment that's going on in the life of the church. Paul is getting ready to kind of move on, and he's having to say goodbye to everyone. And this is something we all know and have experienced in our lives, this moment where the thing that we love and the thing that we're a part of gets kind of torn apart. When I was a missionary in Nepal, I lived in this apartment complex, and the part of town I lived in was this very kind of walkable area. There wasn't really any cars. You just kind of walked everywhere you wanted to go. And right outside of my apartment, there was this little shop. And so in this little shop, they sold newspapers, and they sold pens and pencils and little bitty just cheap little toys that they would buy for their children. And every day I'd walk by there, and there was this man. And every day I would stop, and I would say hello. And I learned through kind of talking with him that we were about the same age. I got to meet his wife, and he had this son who was like 6 years old at the time. He's now actually out in California going to college. And so I have the opportunity to communicate with him from time to time. And he just became an incredibly close friend of mine. We began to go and play sports together. He enjoyed soccer and volleyball, which I'm okay at. He also liked cricket, which I'm not great at. And so they always enjoyed me coming and laughing at me when we did that. We played cards together. We would have each other into each other's homes and eat dinner together. I went with him to his village to meet his family and spend time with him. Just a really special friend. Well, I knew in this kind of time that I was there, I had a limited 2 years. There was a definite stop. And so this whole time, you're kind of building this friendship. You begin to realize that it's going to break. That it's no longer going to be what it once was. And as this time approached, I walked by a shop one day and I walk in and began to have tea with him like we always do. And he begins to cry, which is a very odd thing for him to do. And he cries and he says, Jay, I want to start by saying I'm incredibly happy for you. At this time, I was engaged to Megan, so I knew I was coming back to get married. He said, Jay, I'm so happy that you're going home to get married. I'm so excited for you that you're going back to be with your family, to see your friends that you haven't seen. I'm so glad that you're getting to go home. He said, but my life will never be the same. Because every day, I'm going to sit in the shop. And I'm going to wait for the moment, like you do every morning, that you come walking out and you walk by my shop and you say hello. And he says, I'm sad because I know that that moment will never exist for me again. And we all recognize and understand these moments where everything is about to change. Everything is about to be different. You go off to college. Right, and in college, it's this incredible experience where you make all these wonderful friends. But then there comes this moment that you're working for the whole time that you're going to graduate. But then you begin to realize when you graduate, it's over. These very special friendships that you made, these people that you've been doing life with day after day after day, that relationship is now broken. And no matter what anyone tells you, it will never be the same again. Some of your closest friends that you thought you would talk to every day, that was the last time you ever spoke with them. It was over. Not in a bad way. It's just the reality of life. Those are sad moments, and we don't love them, but we know that they exist. And this is the moment Paul is experiencing here with this church, that he's breaking this relationship. That this thing that he's held on to, that they've held on to, will no longer be what it once was. And they realize that they're never going to see him again. And this breaks their heart. Because it's not even like today, where I can call my friend in Nepal anytime I want to. When he leaves, he's gone. It's over. So how do we do this? How do we live as Christians in light of these relationships and how they affect us? We do it, and we keep doing it by his blood. Right? So we're going to see today that first off, everything is going to flow kind of out of verse 28. If verse 28 didn't exist, the rest of this passage really wouldn't have any meaning. We wouldn't understand it. It wouldn't make sense to us. But because it does exist, the rest of the passage begins to come to life. Right? We're going to see that first and foremost, that by his blood, we are saved. Second, we're going to see that by his blood, we endure. Then we'll see that by his blood, we live. And lastly, we're going to see that by his blood, we are one. So Paul is about to say some really difficult things to them. But before he does that, he's going to give them this incredible truth. He's going to give them the gospel. He's going to give them something to anchor everything else in that's about to happen. He's going to say, here's what the gospel is. And he explains that. Be on guard for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Because this is the problem that man has. You see, there was a time that Adam and Eve just walked with God in the garden. They had perfect communion and perfect relationship with him. But then what happens is sin comes into the world. And that relationship that God and Adam has is broken. So now you've got God over here and you've got man over here. And no matter what we do, we can never get back to this great divide. That there's a huge problem that exists and we can't fix it. No matter what we do, no matter what we try, no matter how hard it is. And this begins to feel almost, why? Right, when Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect, and you're like, I can't be perfect. But that's what Jesus said you have to do. Is that you're to be perfect as he is perfect. But you can't do that. You know, no matter what you do, you can't get back. You try and you try and you try and you fail and you fail and you fail. It's harsh. At least it seems that way. But what he's going to say here is, no, no, no. Jesus is going to come and he's going to live a perfect life. He's going to be the sacrifice that you could not. But there's this kind of critique in this moment that gets thrown at Christianity. What they call like cosmic torture, okay? So let me explain it. Jesus, right, exists, or God exists, and then he has a son. And then he sends that son. So he created a world in which sin exists. And then sin happened, and then he punished his son. And this would seem like torture. But it's a misunderstanding of what and who God is. You see, we believe in a triune God, in the Trinity. That there was never a moment when God existed and Jesus did not. Because we believe that they're one. We understand. So imagine at my house in the backyard, there's a rock. It's a rock. It's big enough that I can pick it up and I can move it. It's hard, but I can do it, okay? It's a very big rock, okay? I can grab it. But my kids come out there and they say, Dad, that's not that hard. We can move that rock. We can do that thing that you said only you can do. We can be just like you. I say, you know what? Okay, I'll play this game with you. Here's the deal. Kids, my kids are 11, 8, and 7. My oldest one's pretty strong. The other two, okay. And I say, I'm gonna go inside. This rock needs to be moved over here to the other side of the yard. You're gonna do it. Because you said you could. You said you were just like me. So I want you to pick it up, move it. Now, don't come inside. There's no water available to you. There's no food available to you until you're done with this task. But if you can complete it, I want you to hear, if you can do it, when you're done, I'm gonna take you to get ice cream. Whatever ice cream you want, from any place in town that you want, as much as you want, that's what I'll give you. So they go out, they're like, we got this. They begin to move the rock and they very quickly figure out they ain't moving that rock. It's not going anywhere. They push, they push, they sweat, they cry. They keep pushing and they keep pushing and the rock doesn't even budge. They come and knock on their door and they're like, Daddy, we can't do it. But we need some food, we need some water. I said, no, no, no. Get back out there and move the rock. That was the deal we made. And you would begin to think after a time, you would go, man, that's an evil father. That he would leave his kids out there and he would make them work and work and work, knowing he could fix the problem, but he's not going to. He's just gonna make them work and work and work, never finish. But what they don't know and what you know is that eventually, after a time, I'm gonna come back out there. I'm going to pick the rock up. I'm gonna move it to where it needs to be. I'm gonna do the work that they could not. And then I'm gonna put them in our car and I'm gonna go drive and get them the best scoop of ice cream they've ever had. And they'll get it based not on what they did, but on what I did for them. I did the work that they could not, to give them the thing that they could never have. You see, on the cross, We talk about often how it's the Son of God. But in this moment, what Luke wants you to understand and what he wants you to see is that he says, when he says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ is God. It's not cosmic torture if you do it to yourself, which is on the cross what happened. It wasn't about punishing Christ. It was about punishing himself. That's what he did on the cross. He did the thing that you could not, so that you could have what you don't deserve. That's the gospel. That's what it means to be purchased by your blood, to be brought into this thing. Not just my own salvation or your own salvation, but all of our salvation. That on the cross, he purchased this. He purchased the church. And because he purchased us, because we belong to him, what he's going to say is, by this blood you endure. My son recently started playing baseball. And thankfully, he's got this coach. Got to go to practice to watch him, help out a little bit. My son decides that he's going to walk on the field. This coach begins to yell at him. And he tells him a truth about what a baseball player does when they're on the field. And do you know what that truth is? You do what? You run. Everywhere you go on a baseball field, you run. Baseball players run. Christians endure. The church endures. That is what it does, and that's what Paul wants to remind them of. He's saying, in this endurance, the wolves will come. They'll come from the outside, which is an appropriate metaphor. Why? Because what are we called as Christians? We're called sheep, and what do sheep come to do? Or what do wolves come to do? They come to ravage the sheep. He's saying they're going to come from the outside. They're going to come after you. You see, what these people are worried is that Paul's going to go off and he's going to die, which ultimately becomes true. But what Paul is saying to them is, no, I'm going to die, but you should know the wolves are coming for you as well. They're coming after you. And what you may think, and what there's this trend now that what you do is you take some Christians, right? Some of your closest friends, this is just out there in the world, people my age, and they're like, you know what you do? You buy some land. And you and your buddies and your friends and your family, y'all all move off and you start your little farm. You all build a house and you all live together. Why? Because you want to protect yourself from the world. You want to keep it out. And you think this will work. But what Paul is saying here is it will not work. Because why? Because from within, the wolves will come. And they'll come after you. You can't avoid it. This is a certain reality in your life. From without and from within, the wolves will come for you. See, is that true? Like, think about these kind of cults that exist in the world. Where do you think most of them come from? From outside the church or from within? The Branch Davidians, do you remember them? From within the church. Hell's Gate, Heaven's Gate, do you remember this one? Yeah, you do. The Comet, they all wore the Nikes. They committed suicide. They thought they were going to go fly on the Comet. Came from within the church. Even bigger ones, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they come from within, not without. And what if somebody had been ready? What if somebody had stopped it then, at that moment? They'd been ready for this opportunity. We owe it to the one who purchased us to protect this thing that we're a part of, that we've been given. How do we do that? Well, we live well. By his blood, we live. And we know and understand as Christians, there's a certain way that we ought to live. But the first thing Paul is going to say is that we're people committed to his word. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. We as Christians, we don't get caught in theological fads. We don't just trust the first thing that comes along. We don't just trust somebody with a fancy social media account that tells us what we ought to believe about the Bible. And you know this person, right? The headline starts with what your pastor's never told you about the Bible. What no one's ever told you about. Why your pastor is wrong. Why your church doesn't have it right. And then they spend 10 seconds telling you what your church doesn't have right. And you look at that and you go, well, could that be true? And you begin to get sucked into this ideology. You begin to think, oh, could this guy be correct? And you pursue that and you start watching more and more videos. And your theology gets worse and worse and worse. But you think I'm studying the word. You think I'm pursuing what I ought to be pursuing, but you're not. Because if you want to pursue what the Bible says about anything, it's incredible. There are men and women that for generations have given their lives to the study of the Bible. They've written books. They've given lectures. They've written articles. They've given sermons. You could spend a lifetime pursuing good theology. People that have studied and studied and studied, but yet we get drawn in by a fancy 10-second clip by some 18-year-old kid who was watching some other 18-year-old kid who was watching some other 18-year-old kid, and you think this is where good theology is found. It's not. You have a church full of pastors, elders, ministry directors that love you deeply. And we desire and want to answer these questions. Just last week, somebody came up, real conversation. They said, Jay, can you tell us about dinosaurs? This was an adult. But I want you to hear, thank you. I'll answer that question all day long. I would love to talk with you about anything that you're wondering. And so would all the other pastors at this church. Because our desire is to protect you from the wolves. To show you God's good word and let you know this is how we endure. But we don't just live by his word. Paul also shows us we don't covet the temporary. He says, I don't pursue silver, I don't pursue gold, and I don't pursue clothes. Why? Because he knows that these things are temporary things. They're not eternal things. And what Christ wants us to be about, what Paul is saying to us, is to be about the eternal things in your life. Pursue those, want those, desire those things. And so the question is, for us, what is the non-eternal things that you pursue to make your life feel better? What is the non-eternal thing that you desire that you think is a worthy pursuit so that you can lay it at the feet of Jesus? There's nothing. There's nothing that's not eternal that is worth laying at the feet of the Savior. But yet we pursue it again and again and again. Paul's saying, set those things aside. You don't need them. They're only going to cause problems in your life. Set your heart and set your mind on things above. Paul also doesn't want to be a burden to anyone. There are, and I want you to hear this, there are times in our life for every Christian where we are blessed and should be blessed by people serving us, giving to us, loving on us. My wife and I have been incredible. To be honest, I'm an incredible beneficiary of that right now in my life. That y'all give so that my salary can be paid. There are times in everyone's life where we should be given to. But what he's saying here is the general way that a Christian lives is not to be served, but to serve. That's how we live. That's how we ought to live. That's how we should be living. He's saying, don't be a burden to people, but be a joy to them. In Thessalonians, Paul says, if anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Shouldn't eat. Because our aim and our goal in life is not to be people that are served, but people that serve. That to give more than we receive. And this includes your finances. That we ought to be thinking about how we give those away, not hoard more of them, not try to receive more of them. But we should be giving them away, giving them back. Why? Because they are temporary things, not eternal. And in doing so, by living this way, by being people of God's word, by being people that don't covet, don't desire the non-eternal, and want to serve instead of be served, we guard the church. We guard the unity of it. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2:14, he says, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's our aim. That's what we've set out to do. That's what we ought to be doing, is protecting this, holding tight to it. And these are ways that we do that. And in doing so, what we begin to realize, when we put others above ourselves, we know that we're one. That we're one church and one people. Because they are one, because Paul and this church love each other so much, when this time comes for this thing to be broken, what do? They cry. They hurt. They feel pain. Because these moments stink. And there are things, right? So in churches, there's things churches get known as, right? So we might say, or you could say about a church, it is a missions church. That church does missions incredibly well. And that's what we think about them. There are churches out there, we say, man, that church is known as a church that preaches well. They're so good at it. What an incredible thing to be known as. There are churches out there, just incredible worship. And we go, man, that church, if you want to worship, that's the church for you. They're a church that worships. I say, oh, we're a church, we're known for adoption. It's what people know us for. That's what they think about. We're that church. And all those are good things to be known for as a church. But the question is it the thing we ought to be known for? Is that what Christ wants us to be known for? Does he want us to be known as a church that does missions? Or does he have something else for us? And does he even tell us what he wants from a church? Well, the answer to that question is obviously yes. He does tell us. In John 13:34, he says this, I gave you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We can be known for lots of things, but what we ought to be known for, what Christ desires us to be known for, is people that love one another. People that love the gospel and love one another. What a thing to be known for. That there could be people in this community hurting and they know, look, if I go to River Tree, if I show up there, I know one thing for certain, they will love me. And by their love for me, I will begin to love them also. May it be said about us that we're a church that primarily loves Christ and loves one another. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what the church does. This is why we live the way we ought to live. This is why we endure when the wolves come, because we want to love. And why does it matter? Right, because we've been talking about how things get broken. And maybe you've experienced this. You've been here at the church for a while and you're in a life group. And man, it's humming along. Everybody loves one another. Everybody shows up. Just, it's wonderful. But then what you begin to realize is, oh man, is it time? Is it time for us to break this thing apart? Is that the next step for us, for this life group? Because what you know in that moment, if we do this, our relationships are about to change. We're gonna have people in our lives that are in our lives now that are gonna kind of move a little bit out to the fringes. And then these people that we don't know, we're gonna invite them in. And we're gonna make new relationships and new people. We know that stinks. It hurts. So why would we do it? Well, because we want other people to experience this thing that we have, that we want them brought into the love that this church possesses, that we want to experience all that the gospel offers. There's this, Michael Reeves wrote this book, Delighting in the Trinity. And so maybe you've asked the question, why did God create the world? If he had everything he needed, right? If he was perfect, without want, without desire, why did he create? Well, Michael Reeves says, is in the Trinity, right? What exists is love. There's love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this love is so great that it overflows. And what you begin to want and desire is more people for this love to flow to, for more people to experience such an incredible thing. And out of this love for one another, they created the world so that love would continue to flow out, would continue to go out into the world. That's why we break things up. You see, a church that has no unity, that has no love, it's a broken church. And a broken church will always have a broken mission. It can't function. It can't do the things that it needs to do, that it ought to do, because it's broken. Because it doesn't work. We want to be a church that works. We want to be a church that has unity, a church that unites around Christ's love. When Megan and I first got married, we moved to Raleigh, North Carolina. And for about 3 years, we lived there. And it was a special time in our lives. You all remember when you first get married, those friends you make when you first get married, just kind of how fun it is. And for us, it was a lot of hot dogs at the house, a lot of playing board games because you can't afford to go anywhere, and just hanging out. And those are special relationships. And so Megan and I were at this church, man, we're experiencing all of that. Our daughter was born there, our first one, and these people loved on us. We loved it. We loved our church. The pastors there got to lead a life group. It's a time in our life that Megan and I will always look back incredibly fondly at. And you have that too. But what we began to realize is that it was time. That the Lord was calling us somewhere else. We were in this special time. Everything was going so well, though. Why would you leave something so great and move your family to the other side of the world? Will it be so hard and so difficult? And all these relationships you've made are over. As I'm telling this and talking to one of our pastors about this, the worship pastor, his name's Donnie. I'm like, Donnie, I don't know. Our family's doing so well. We just had our daughter. My daughter's named Raleigh after the city of Raleigh because we loved it so much. Why would we leave? And he's, Jay, don't ever forget. And I pray the Lord always reminds you that as Christians, we give up eternal moments, temporary moments, temporary relationships for eternal ones. Because we want to invite everyone we can into this to experience this incredible thing that we get to experience. That's why we keep breaking things apart. That's why they do this. This is why Paul leaves, so that he can go and bring other people into this incredible thing that's happening. So that's the question for you. Are there relationships that need to be broken? That need to experience the hurt, the pain, so that others can be brought into this? And maybe it's just right here at this church. What would that look like in your life? Maybe for some of you, it's to leave completely and go to the next thing, because we want others brought in. A church that loves one another will again and again continue to sin, to continue to break, and continue to bring more people into this incredible thing so that others can experience the love that you get to experience every single day as a child of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for what you have given us in the blood of your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, that he would come and in his life live a perfect life, die on the cross, being the sacrifice, so that we could be united around that, so that by his love, we may love one another. And I thank you today, Lord, as we move into the Lord's Supper. Lord, remind us of how we're one, of how we're one people united around your gospel with an incredible mission to take your love to every single person that we can. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.